If you're familiar with Northlands, you know that the gospel of grace is a massive pillar here at Northlands. If you're not familiar, if you're brand new to the church, you can see on our wall back here, we have a mission statement about what Northlands exists to be and how we operate. We, Northlands, us, we build churches with a single ambition, and that is life transformation for every human being on the planet. And we believe that we see in the scriptures that the two greatest change agents of transformation come when people experience, not just read about, but experience the gospel of God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. These two agents transform people's hearts, minds, marriages, relationships like no other change agents out there. And this series is about that first agent of change, the gospel of God's grace. I was sitting down this week, and there's a few different views of what the gospel is and is not, and two major themes that I've heard in our culture have these two, what I believe is false understandings of the gospel. One group of people would preach that the gospel in the Bible, it's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, and the New Covenant, and they're at odds with one another. And if you're in the New Covenant like we are, we're not in the Old Covenant. Therefore, the first half of the Bible is really unnecessary. You can uncouple from it. It's not necessary. I don't believe that. I also don't believe that some who preach, they believe that you just take the Old Covenant and you take the New Covenant, you just mix it together, and then that mixing, it creates the perfect type of system for us to operate by. I don't believe that that's the gospel either. And so I wrote down, this is kind of unusual for me, I don't normally read from a manuscript, but I just wrote down some thoughts about the gospel and about these false gospels, and I wrote this. Some say the scriptures are often seen at odds with one another, that the Old Testament is not of any use for today, and all we need is the new. While others say you can't just have the new, you have to apply both the old and the new in equal measure in your life together. They describe the gospel either of the old and new at odds with one another, and the Bible is divided into two separate plots, two separate stories. Or the gospel is a mixing of the old covenant and the new covenant together, and it creates something useful for us in that mixing. But here at Northlands, we don't believe in either of those options. The gospel is not a division of two separate realities, and it's not a mashup or an amalgam of both of them. No, here's what the gospel is. If you're not familiar with Jesus or the faith or what we're doing here, the gospel, the Bible, is a single story about the reconciliation of God for his beloved creation. It's told by him through the crafting of 66 books and a group of human authors that his spirit directly inspired to record perfectly. It is the most compelling story the world has ever heard. And all other stories told by man throughout history or throughout the culture pale like a dim shadow when they are put up against this story. The gospel is God's story. The gospel is a story of good fighting and overcoming evil. The gospel is the intoxicating tale of true love and a great romance. The gospel is about a dragon and an enemy who captures a damsel. And the gospel is about a rescuer destined for kingship, saving that distressed damsel. It is about that king and his bride establishing their kingdom together. And it is about his people thriving in this kingdom in a beautiful future together. And it all ends happily ever after. But the beauty of this gospel and this saga is that this is no fairy tale. This is a true story created by the creativity and innovation and the imagination of God himself, told in his very own voice. It's a story that he personally invites every human being in this room and around the world to participate in. And like we all know, what makes a good story, a great story, is you must tell the story properly. Every ounce of it. Just like you cannot have a story that starts on the last chapter of they lived happily ever after, but at the first chapter where the adventure begins, where you're not sure what's going to happen, will good overcome evil? You must start at the beginning. You must begin the story of the gospel understanding the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is not the thing, but it is the sign that is pointing to a greater adventure for us in the following chapters. But the first chapter, please hear this, the first chapter is also not to be mixed with the rest of the story. It is separate, and yet it is completely and totally necessary in order to build and understand the plot of what God is doing in all of creation. Simply put, in the words of the Hebrew author, which we'll hopefully get into in just a moment, he sets aside the first to establish the second. Today, what I want to do is I want to help us understand the plot and the story of the gospel. And I want you to understand the invitation that is before you, that is before me, to step into this incredible adventure that God has for us that is called the gospel. And most importantly, what is going to help you most understand the story is you must understand your role in it. There can be no confusion about what part am I called to play in this invitation that God is inviting me into, the gospel. So in order to do that, I want to bring us into a story from the great storyteller that is Jesus, the amazing teacher and storyteller. And I want us to go to Luke chapter 15. Last week, Greg did a phenomenal job of giving us an overview to kick off this series. And he even felt that there was this sense, I was driving back from spring break with my girls and I'm listening to the message. And he said, I just feel this sense that this series is about the prodigal son's coming home, that there's this invitation. And as soon as he said that, it was kind of but separate from his message. As soon as he said that, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to preach about the two sons. And so I want to begin there today in Luke chapter 15. I want to start in verse 1, but I'm going to jump down to verse 11. Verse 1 just tells us who Jesus is telling this story to, and it's so important that we hear this. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." So there's three people listening in. There's sinners, and you know you're a bad person when there's sinners and then there's tax collectors. You're like, what is a tax collector? I don't have time to go into how bad they are, but they're bad. Well, how do you know? There's sinners and there's tax collectors. It's tax season. I feel it's so appropriate. Just be like, there's sinners and then there's the IRS. The devil's a liar. Amen. Let's go home. Let's go. No. Sorry, Brian Hillis, where are you at? I love what you do. Thanks for helping us. This is a word for you. Receive. Just receive. Then you have teachers of the law, the good guys, the Pharisees. They know what to do. They're also listening, but they're not happy. And Jesus tells two parables and then a third parable. And this is the third parable he tells. Jesus continues, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son put together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild and sinful living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up with that plan and he went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' And then the father cuts him off, doesn't let him finish the spiel. He says, 'But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate.'" It's a barbecue, Eastern North Carolina, phenomenal barbecue. Shout out to the Rileys. Here we go. Keep going. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. Catch this story. It's so important that we catch the story. As we're talking about the gospel and the narrative, we have to figure out what our part and role is. And one of the things that keeps people from the gospel is not the sin in their life. It's the disillusionment and arrogance that they don't believe that they need the kingdom of God and his grace. You have two sons. You have one son who recognizes because of his evil works, he is a great sinner. Then you have an older son who believes that he's done good works, and therefore those good works make him a great son. You have the younger son who believes, he recognizes the fact, he comes to his senses in the story and he sees, I have done wrong against God, against my father, against his household, against my brother. And because of that, he repents because he is the wrong party. But you have the older son, the older brother, who feels justified by his good actions, and therefore he has nothing to repent of because he's righteous. He's the good guy. Here's what I want us to catch though. In the beginning of the story, you have a younger son who shows disdain and hatred for his father, his family, and his brother. I want nothing to do with you. Give me what is owed to me. Let me run off, and I want to do my life without all of you. You have an older brother who has a disdain for his father, his family, and his younger brother. Doesn't care that he's now alive thinking he was dead, angry with his father and the way that he's operating his house. My question is not who do you think is the good and bad, but rather, aren't these the same characters in the story? Aren't they both equally in disdain and hatred for their father? Isn't it that one son runs from the house at the beginning and one son refuses to go into the house at the end? The younger son finds himself with a seat at the table in the feast with his father, not because he's perfect, not because he refrained from doing evil, but because he received a free gift of God's mercy, love, and grace. But here's the warning. I want to preach to both the prodigal on the front porch and the older son on the back porch. The older son did not go into the feast, not because he didn't do good works, not because he didn't refrain from evil, but because he refused to receive a free gift from his father, because he didn't need a gift from his father. His father owed him. Pay me what you owe me. I grew up in the church. A show of hands, was there anybody who was kind of like born into the church? Born into the church. Look, I'm gonna pray that we get saved today, amen? Let's give it a go. No, I loved growing up in the church. I really did. The environment of the church. Here's what happened to me though. I got lost in the story of the gospel because I grew up, if you ask Tyler, young Tyler, hey, what is a Christian? I would say a Christian is someone who goes to church every Sunday. That's true, Tyler. They say, good, pat on the head. What else is a Christian? A Christian reads his Bible diligently. That's true. But a Christian should read their Bibles diligently. They pray faithfully. That's true. They worship regularly. That's true. They give generously. That's true. And along the way, as I got older, it wasn't that the gospel was not preached to me or that the gospel did not have the power to heal me. It's that I captured the culture of church, or I captured the culture of Christianity. This is the right activity. This is what the good people do. And I missed the heart of the gospel. I didn't think that I needed a savior because I understood. I had a savior, I asked him to forgive my sins, and now I have a Lord. The only reason I said Jesus is my Lord and Savior is because that was the right answer and I do the right things. I grew in that activity again and again and again, and you know what happened? I got really good at the activity. I was really good at it. Paul, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, born in the right tribe. I was like, I was born in the right family, raised in church. I know how to do what we're doing here. And slowly but surely, I began to become disdainful to any younger brother in the community who couldn't follow the rules properly. I was perplexed by them. I was just a natural, agreeable rule follower. I was like, why can't you just stop being addicted to drugs? I was like classic Nancy Reagan. I was like, hey guys, just say no. Everybody over 35 gets that reference. Everybody under 30, Google Nancy Reagan. It'll come up. It's her. What she was fighting against drugs in their country. She had a perfect strategy. I've got an idea. What's the idea, Nancy? Just say no. Oh, I'm telling all my friends. Hey, why don't you stop sleeping with your girlfriend? Why don't you just stop drinking alcohol? Why don't you just stop? And they just go, Tyler, I never thought about it. Why don't I just stop? And slowly but surely, it creeped in. And I would never say it this way because again, I was doing the right activity, and it would be arrogant to say it. I'm just going, God, I'm the best person on your team. I go, look at the schlups. Just look at them. They're playing in the mud, making mud pies, and I'm over here just working the fields, doing my thing. I didn't understand that Jesus wasn't just my Lord, the guy who makes the rules. I had to come to a place where I needed my Savior, the God who healed me of my sin. And here's the problem. I didn't think that I needed a Savior because I was fixing myself. I wasn't creating felony charges. I was just these little misdemeanor things. I did the thing. What's the right activity? You confess your sins. You clean yourself up. You bring the white slate that Jesus washed purely with his blood. And then you go out and live your life. And you accidentally drop the slate. You pick it up. You go back to Jesus. Hey, would you mind just wiping it down one more time? And you keep doing that again and again and again, this endless cycle. This is the old covenant. This is the story. It was, the old covenant was simple. It was Jesus saying, hey, I've got a, or God was saying, I have a system for you. If you do what I tell you to do, you will be blessed by God. And if you fail to do what I do, you will be cursed. You will be like those in the mud with the pigs. They go, we're gonna do what you tell us to do. And it was very simple. When you sin, you're now unclean. So wash yourself ceremoniously, bathe yourself properly, wear the right clothes, do the right thing. Now you have to pay for your crime. So let's kill a pure spotless animal, a bird, a goat, a lamb, a bull, a goat, whatever it is, depending on the crime, and you pay for that crime. And then you come carefully in repentance. You know that if you grew up in church, it's that thing of like you sin, you did that small infraction, but then you don't talk to God for like 3 or 4 days because he's kind of angry with you and tolerating you. And then you're kind of numb by it. And you're like, okay, God, it's been day 4 and I'm in church. I don't know if you saw it and I'm sorry now. And you just kind of like work that thing out in day 5 or 6 and you're like, all right, I'm back. I'm back in the groove. I'm totally there. And you drop the slate again. And you're like, yeah, darn. And then you just take it back. It was this endless thing of getting dirty, cleaning, getting dirty, cleaning, getting dirty, cleaning. And this is the crazy thing. People have said that that's the gospel. It's just the old covenant activities with a new face, not God the Father, but just Jesus the Savior. And we say we're following the gospel, but we're living in the old covenant. The Bible, we have to understand the narrative. The Bible is not a mixing of these two things together. We don't take the new and the old and mix them together. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. It leaves me exhausted and tired. Let's go to Hebrews real quick. We've got time. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, it says so very plainly that this thing doesn't work. The law, the old covenant, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never be by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year. Make perfect those who draw near and worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible, it is impossible, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins. Therefore, because it was impossible, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. With burnt offerings and a sin offering, you were not pleased. I'm gonna skip down to verse 9 for the sake of time. It says, here I am, meaning Jesus, I have come to do your will. He set aside the first, the old covenant, the old way of doing things, to establish the second. We have to understand the second. See, that cycle of sin, we tell ourselves, I'm doing this so that I can get the blessings from the Father. Father, you owe me, give me my inheritance. I did the rules, and when I messed up the rules, I fixed myself and got the rules. The old covenant system was a mechanism to take a cursed people and make them blessed. But the new covenant good news of the gospel is that it makes us perfect. It cleanses us once for all. It leaves us not feeling guilty or ashamed, and it takes away our sin forever. The good news of the new covenant is it is a mechanism that takes a cursed people and makes them righteous. It heals us. And you cannot have the story without the old covenant, though, because the old covenant's job was not to heal you. It was simply to point to this true reality. You're sick. The older brother's problem was that he didn't think he was sick. You wanna know why we have to start at chapter 1? Because it shows you evil entered us and pulled us away from our rescuer, captured our hearts, sin broke us, and we're now enslaved. It shows us, hey, do you see how you can't fix yourself no matter what you do again and again and again and again? You keep on sinning. This system doesn't fix you. There's a new system and a better way called the new covenant. This old system is not irrelevant. It shows you your need for a Savior. It shows you that you are sick. And this is why we have to go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I think this is where Jesus got the parable that he just shared with us. Luke chapter 5, we're just going back past Luke chapter 15. This is real life. It says this. Listen if this sounds familiar. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them, the worst of the worst. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Does that sound familiar? Jesus being the father, he sees a prodigal son named Levi and he says, "Hey, leave the mud, leave the pigs, follow me." And Levi says, "That's exactly what I don't want to do. I don't want to be here anymore." And so they throw a great banquet and the older brother Pharisees come in and go, "What's happening here?" They go, "Jesus is coming. He's sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners." And they go, "What is this about? He shouldn't be eating with them." And so then Jesus answers their question of why are you eating with them? He says this, verse 31, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance." He didn't say, "Oh, it's because I came for the tax collectors, not the Pharisees." He said, "I've come for the sick who need a doctor, not the righteous who don't. I've come for the sinner to call them to repentance." And you know what the crazy thing of religion is? Never one time did the Pharisees ask to think, "Wait a second, do you think he could heal me?" They didn't think that they were the sick ones. Jesus literally gave them the invitation right there. "Oh, I've come for you. Would you like healing?" They go, "I don't need a doctor." See, if you grow up in church and you do church really well, even right now, you think that grace and the gospel is the doorway invitation to salvation. And can I tell you, grace is not the doorway. It's the path that we walk on every single day. The reason I had a disdain for the younger brother is because I was not mad just about their sin. I was mad because they had something that I didn't. At least they could be honest with themselves and honest with people around and say, "This is who I am, I'm a great sinner." I lived in fear and a cowardice with a mask on. And the weight of hypocrisy was crushing to me. But I hated them because I was like, "I can't be honest like they can. Here they are, great sinners, and I can't do the basic thing that says, 'Help, I need you, Jesus.'" And so I continue to hide. And that's where I met the gospel. When finally I stood up and I looked in the mirror, I remember the morning, I'm looking in the mirror and I remember the Lord saying, "Congratulations, Tyler." And he wasn't saying it in a mocking way or a snarky way. He just said, "Congratulations, you set out to get the very thing that you wanted. You've convinced everybody that you're okay. You've convinced everybody except for two people. You've not convinced me and you've not convinced yourself. You know that you're a hypocrite and a liar." And finally, I came to the place of, I don't just need a Lord, I need a savior. And I finally understood grace. That my brother, the younger brother, is not the dirty, rotten, bad one. That we both are in the mud. That we both have been dirtied. I'm just working in a field. He just happens to be. But we have both done our thing and made mistakes, and we're both in need of the Father's love. This is the gospel. That it's for both brothers on both sides of the house. Romans 3:10 is just a reference. I don't have the verse up. It just simply says it plainly. There's no one righteous. No, not one. Every single one of us have been taken away by this evil enemy who's lied and stared at us. Every single one of us has been taken away. Therefore, none of us are good. Not a single one of us. And you will miss the story of the gospel if you do not understand that you are the character that needs to be rescued. Please hear this. This is for free, as Greg says. If you are the younger brother, you're not the villain in the story. And if you're the older brother, you're not the hero in this story. We are the damsel who needs rescue. Desperately, desperately. We need to be saved from sin and we need to be saved from ourselves. Why is it important for us to have this series, The Gospel of Grace? Why is it so important? Because if you do not get grace, you do not get righteousness. Not a self-righteousness that man can earn, a righteousness that can heal you from your disease. Because grace and righteousness, please hear this. This is the essence of my message. Grace and righteousness, they are not merits that we earn. They are gifts that we receive. the gospel is not about man working its way towards God. It is about God fighting to come to his people and rescuing them and saving them. He's not just making bad people good. He's making dead people alive. This is the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is where I want us to start. Here's how we become the righteousness of God, because that's the question, right? Okay, if it's not by our works, how then? And here's where I'm going to start landing our plane. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, say in Christ. If I say in Christ, through Jesus, in Jesus, you need to hear that, because you will miss the gospel if you miss Jesus, the way, the truth, and life. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us through himself, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is my favorite verse because it helps the older brother who's feeling the weight of his sin, that God was reconciling the entire world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That is a happy dance verse right there. That is good news, that God is not counting your sins against you. But this is so important. Notice how it says that God is calling and reconciling the world through Christ. And then it says he's not counting people's sins. He didn't say the world. Who's he counting the sin against? He's counting those who are in the world, not in Christ. There's this thing called universalism. And they believe, don't worry, don't do anything. Don't stay in the mud, stay in the field. Doesn't matter what you do. No matter what you do, God is going to save you. That is not true. You must be in Christ. He's reconciling and calling the world, and then he's not counting people or men's sins. Which people, which men? Those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ today, you are now a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. You must be in Christ. Go to 1 John very quickly. 1 John chapter 2. I just want to belabor this point because it's so important. First, I want to go to 1 John 2. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Turn the page to 1 John chapter 4. How do you get in Christ? That's the question. How do we get in Christ? Is it by our works? Certainly not. Here's how you get in Christ. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges, some translations declares, confesses, puts their faith that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us. So that, and this is so important, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It's very simple. It doesn't matter if you're the older brother or you're the younger brother. The way that you come into Christ is not by your works, not the evil works that you've done and not the good works that you've done. The way that you come into Christ is by faith. The currency of heaven, the story of this gospel is that faith from man is what moves the heart of God, not our works. Our works are not able to save us so that no one of us can boast about it. The reason it says have confidence on the day of judgment, because those on Christ, it's not a day of judgment, but a day of reward. How many people were told this like story? It's like, hey, when you die, you'll stand before the judgment throne of God and your entire life will be played in front of you and all your friends are going to see it. And man, isn't that going to be embarrassing? But don't worry, Jesus will save you at least. I don't want you to see all of my life, people. It's not great. Imagine that you're in day of, let's just pretend the day of judgment. You're in line, you died. Congratulations, you died. You're in line. You've got like Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Apostle Paul, and then you're batting cleanup. It's like, tough crowd. He says, come on, it's your turn. And angel's like, come on, it's time for you to, Jesus is gonna judge. He's like, okay. You're sitting there, he comes in, he's got like a box underneath. He's like, hey, congratulations, judgment day. I'm so excited. This is, I go, what's that, Jesus? Oh, it's your entire life. We're gonna play it out in front of you. Oh, okay, let's just get this thing over with. It's like show and tell, but you don't wanna tell anything. Here we go. he goes, check this out. And you go, come on, big money, big money, big money. He pulls it out and he goes, what's that, Jesus? He goes, this is when you were greatly tempted and you were greatly tempted to sin, but the Spirit of God that was in you, the power of God taught you to say no to sin. And so you said yes to God instead. Reward, give that guy a reward. I'm like, whoo, let's go. See, Titus even says, we don't have time to go there. Titus says that it is the grace of God, not your works, the grace of God that teaches you to say no to ungodliness, that teaches you to be self-controlled and upright life. And then Titus 3, it tells you the kindness and salvation of God that appeared to you did not come because of your righteous works. It came because of grace in Christ. So you go, okay, pull it out. Next one, this is where you gave to the poor generously. Oh, okay, let's go, reward. Next one, this is where you took care of the widow and the orphan. Oh, let's go, rewards. Next one, he just pulls them out again. Reward, 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 reward. And he's finished, he goes, man, get in there, Tyler, you old scrapper. He's like, ah, I don't know what he's gonna say. I don't know, we'll see. This is for free, we'll see. She's ah, you know. And then I'm gonna do that thing. Oh, Jesus, aren't you? Check the box. I know there's some stuff. Let's just get it over with. I'm a big boy. Pull the Band-Aid off. Let's go. And he's, what are you talking about? No, Jesus, I know for a fact some of the things I've done. Remember that summer in 28, I know there's some stuff in there. And he goes, what are you talking about? There's nothing left in the box. See the beautiful news of the gospel, that God is not counting your sins against you any longer. Amen. The reason you should fear the day of judgment is if you are in the world, giving yourself over to those things, and you must give an account. But if you're in Christ, he gives an account on your behalf. The beauty of the gospel is just like the psalmist says, I think it's Psalm 112. It says, as far as from the east is to the west, your transgressions, my transgressions are forgotten because we have a Lord and a Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Some people, they struggle with this understanding that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, you are the righteousness of God, not because of your works, but you are made perfect, washed, cleansed once for all. Sin is taken away from you. You are a new creation, not because of the sin you've done or the things that you've done that are good, but because he gave you a gift of righteousness. You are the righteousness of God right here, right now, no matter what you did this morning or what you did this week. That you do not lose your position with God because of what you do, good or bad. Verse 20, it says, now we, those in Christ, are ambassadors. I, Tyler, I came here with an agenda. I'm an ambassador of Christ, making this appeal from God on his behalf to you. I implore you and I beg you. This is the message from God. This is the message of the gospel. Be reconciled. This is a provocative verse right here. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's my favorite verse. People ask the question, how is it possible that God can take a sinner like me and make me righteous? I think that's a provocative question, it really is. But you know what's more scandalous about the gospel? Consider this. How is it possible that the pure, spotless, perfect Lamb of God could be sin? Because he sinned? Of course not. Christ never sinned. This is so important. The currency of heaven is faith, not works. Jesus did not commit a single act of sin, and yet he became a sinner. And God is not looking for you to create a single act of righteousness so that you can be righteous. It is an imputed gift. Jesus took our imputed free gift of sin, and we put it on him. The reason we don't fear the judgment and the punishment that come, because the punishment was on him 2,000 years ago, and we put it on that lamb. And in exchange, he gave me and you the imputed free gift of righteousness. You're not the righteousness of God because you had a perfect week. You're the righteousness of God because he is the perfect lamb. I've been praying this week about this moment. The application is simple as we close. It is a call to repentance. For some of you, you are like the younger brother and you're like, Tyler, my life is broken. I know it's a mess. No matter how hard I try, I can't kick the habit. I can't break the addiction. I am stuck here and I cannot get myself out. And I go, this is the beauty of the gospel. You were stuck and you needed rescue. And there was a king who came to rescue and save. And all it takes is not for you to work yourself out of the mud pit. All it takes is for you to cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus was crucified, there's two crosses next to him, and one of them couldn't do a single thing. He was put on that cross because his entire life was nothing but sin. And while he's nailed to the cross, there's not a single act of righteousness that he can do to fix himself. And all he did was say, you're the Son of God. You don't deserve to be here, but I do. And Jesus said, because of that acknowledgement, because of that faith, you're with me in the feast tonight. It is by faith, not by works, that we are saved. This is the beauty of the gospel. But as you've heard my story, you know that I have a grace for the older brother. I know the weight that sits on those who recognize that they are great sinners. Sin comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I know what it's like for it just to completely wreak havoc. But I want to speak to the older brothers in the room because I also know the weight of keeping up the mask. Of trying to use religion as an excuse. Say, I'm not sick. I'm okay. I don't need Christianity. I don't need a crutch. And Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change your mind. If you don't move from saying, I'm not whole, I'm not okay, I need a physician. If you don't do that, you will be outside of the feast. Please don't believe the lie of universalism, and please don't sit under the weight of dry religion any longer. Universalism says, oh, don't worry, he's gonna fix everything and we'll come. No, hell is a very real place. And it's not where all the bad people go, it's the people who refuse to go through the gate of Christ. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. Those who refuse and don't understand grace and refuse and they go, I'm gonna fix myself, I don't need God, they will be outside when the feast is going on. Make no mistake. With every head bowed and our eyes closed, I prayed and I asked the Lord this week. I was like, Lord, give me an opportunity for the invitation to be communicated clearly. If you are a great sinner, the good news is that your Father is here and ready to wrap a robe around you. And if you're the older brother like me and the Pharisees being held back going, I'm okay, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Come to Jesus and be saved. Verse 19, I implore you, I beg you, be reconciled. The way is straightforward and simple. Put your faith in Christ. If you are here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, or perhaps you tried to live your entire life by your works, I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. I want to pray that the kingdom of God would come to you, that salvation is in this house today. If there's anybody here who needs to confess and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God for the very first time, please raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this house. I thank you that we are in the new covenant. I thank you that we are in the place of a great feast and celebration. We have read the story and we understand that the old covenant was not unnecessary, but it was pointing to this incredible adventure that we now live in. Thank you, Jesus, for inviting us in. Thank you, Jesus. Now is the year of the Lord's favor. Now is the year of reconciliation. Now is the year of victory in Christ. And with all God's people in the house, we say yes and amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.